particular subject, and I think it's because it's something I'm not real familiar with, something that I don't always do, something that I haven't always been a part of, but Scripture is so full and just chock full of examples of fasting. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And hopefully you'll gain something from our time this morning. We're going to read our text in just a few moments. But if you remember back last week, Joe began chapter 6 by looking at giving, almsgiving, and prayer. And then Christ goes right on and begins here in verse 16 talking about fasting. And I think it's important to notice is the three are mentioned here. If you go through, it talks about the way you do them, how you do the things that you do, how you do the religious or the acts of righteousness, as it's referred to there in verse 1. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he reiterates that in each instance on all three. He says, if you're doing them in this way to be seen of men, you're going to receive your reward right now. And that's it. And he talked about that in the aspect of giving. And then in the aspect of prayer. How we do things is so important. The fact that we do things is also as important. And I think sometimes that's this area of fasting is not an area that we have any problem with. Because for the most part, I don't think we practice it anymore. As I was preparing for this, I read a discussion presented by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Did a fairly extensive commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to read just one paragraph that he wrote in that particular section. He said, I'm reminded of all that in this context because particularly for evangelicals, this whole question of fasting has almost disappeared from our lives and even out of the field of our consideration. How often and to what extent have we thought about it? What place does it occupy in our whole view of the Christian life and of the discipline of the Christian life? I suggest that the truth is that we have very rarely thought of it at all. I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has even occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is it not that the whole subject seems to have dropped right out of our lives and right out of our whole Christian thinking? And if you think about that for just a moment, that's probably a pretty accurate statement, pretty accurate paragraph. Simply something we're not accustomed to today. You know, the audience that Jesus was speaking to in this particular sermon or this inaugural address, as it's been referred to sometimes, was familiar with that. Fasting, they knew what that was. You know, giving, praying, fasting, all a part of their life. But today we often think of fasting only in terms of preparing for maybe a medical procedure or blood tests that we're going to have to take, something of that nature. In fact, I was listening to a phone conversation just one day this past week in which I could tell the person on the other end was reminding this person, and I won't mention their name, that they were to have an appointment this upcoming week. And one of the questions that was asked, do I need to fast? Do I need to not eat to get ready for that particular appointment? Parker heard that same conversation, and Jackson was there as well. And I asked Parker, I said, what do you know about fasting? And he told me sort of what his idea of fasting was and how that was associated with eating or the not eating. But in none of that did he make reference to that's something we do today. Something that's just not been passed down from generation to generation. I fasted this past week in preparation for this lesson. And I don't tell you that to pat yourself on the back because it specifically says not to do that. But I tell you that to say that wasn't normal for me. That wasn't something that I normally do. But let's look and see what God's Word has to say. There are so many examples of religious fasting recorded in the Word of God. We could begin in the Old Testament and come through the New and look at these examples. Joshua and the elders of Israel evidently kept a solemn fast when their people were defeated by the men of Ai, for they remained all day from the morning until evening prostrate on their faces before the ark. with dust on their heads and exercises of the deepest humiliation and prayer. That's recorded in Joshua chapter 7. David, we're expressly told, fasted as well as prayed, while he humbled himself under a heavy judgment of God sent on him for his sin in the matter of Uriah. You're familiar with that story, and you know that story there in 2 Samuel. Even the hardened Ahab fasted and cried for mercy when the judgments of God were denounced against him by the prophet Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 21. Nehemiah, while he was yet in Babylon, set apart a season of special prayer, accompanied with fasting when he had heard of the desolations of the city of the people of God. And afterward, he came to Jerusalem. He then once again fasted, seeing the destruction. Jehoshaphat, a name that we studied just in our vacation Bible school a couple weeks ago, king of Judah, appointed a day of fasting and prayer throughout his kingdom when the confederated forces came up against him. Queen Esther felt herself and her people in danger and took time to fast, recorded in Esther chapter 4. And the devoted and inspired Ezra, when setting out on his important mission to Jerusalem, assembled the returning captives and there proclaimed a fast, recorded in Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. We can move over to the New Testament. After the coming of Christ, we find the same practice continued and making a part of almost every extraordinary season of devotion. Jesus Christ Himself entered His public ministry with fasting. Matthew chapter 4 talks of that. We also find that the apostles, in almost every instance of setting apart candidates for the gospel ministry, when they appointed or appointed elders, we have record of fasting and prayer. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 specifically points this out. And Jesus, in speaking of some of the higher attainments in Christian character and power, says in Matthew 17 and verse 21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And again, when some of the folks there asked him, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" And then he replied there in the latter part of that particular passage, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." We could go on and on looking at examples of fasting, starting through Old Testament characters on into the times of Christ and the apostles, the fasting and the association with prayer. In short, we scarcely find in all scriptural record, either in the Old or New Testament, a single example of an extraordinary season of humiliation and prayer which is not accompanied by fasting. Let's turn back now and read our text for this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." This morning we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at, number one, how not to fast, because I think it plainly points that out in the passage that we just looked at. Number two, how to fast. And then number three, how this all works together practically. Make it applicable. How can this apply to us today? I think this can be as much a part of our lives today as those characters that we read, the examples that were left for us in fasting and in prayer. How not to do it, number one. And I think that's plainly pointed out. And that's the way it is with the giving, with the prayer. Jesus says this is the way you're not to do it. You're going to receive your reward in full. That's going to be it. You know, what you get now is what you're going to get. Don't expect anything to come. So he looks again here at fasting and how not to do it. You know, it was commonplace in the Jewish culture to fast. In fact, most Jews would fast twice a week, and typically on Monday and Thursday of our modern calendar. Fasting is a concept, as we mentioned, that can be traced all the way back to the Old Testament. Like a lot of customs, the act of fasting had become more of a custom than a purpose. Pharisees were walking around saying, "Woe is me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm putting myself through. Look what I'm doing for God." They would stop putting oil on their head, which would cause their skin to dry out. They would get ashes, and with the sweat and tears, they'd smear it all over their face. And they basically not bathe during this time and not wash their clothes, and they just simply did not look very good at all. They would do this to draw attention. They did this to appear more spiritual. They wanted the attention of men when they were fasting. They wanted to make sure that everyone knew they were fasting. In your lives, when you are doing things, why do you do? What's the motive? To be seen, to be recognized, to be heard, or to serve God? And that's the exact same thing he's talking about here. When you fast, he says, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What can we learn from this example and apply it to our lives? Fasting, we know, can be a good thing, but only when done for the right reasons. Let me give you an illustration of something that maybe is a little more familiar to us today. You know, a long time ago, people decided that they wanted to show God how much they loved and respected Him by wearing their best clothes to church. When they come together to worship, they would put on their best clothes. Not a bad idea. However, what began to happen was that people turned this into a competition. And the whole reason behind doing it was lost. It wasn't to look their best to come and worship God. It was to look better than the person they were sitting next to. To look better than the neighbor down the road. That's the way it was with fasting. Jesus was saying, you don't do this to be seen of men. You don't do this to show how much you're doing. You do this to draw yourself closer to God. If we want to dress up, we dress up. We honor God by dressing up. But this does not mean that your neighbor who is not dressed up does not honor God. I think we should always give God our best. We should always do what we can in serving God. And I don't say anything about dressing up on Sunday morning. I think that's a good idea in honoring God, bringing forth your best. But do you do it with the right motive in mind? And if you come in suit and tie and someone comes in jeans, do you look at them differently? They're here to honor God as well. That outer garment makes no difference to God as well. What's right here is what counts. And that's what Jesus was trying to get the folks here to see as well. He goes on then in verses 17 and 18 and explains how you do it. And we read that earlier, but here he gives the proper way to fast. Jesus tells us when we fast, we're to put oil on our head and wash our face. Go about your normal daily activities. That's what they were accustomed to doing. That's the way they took care of their body. He says, continue in that. Don't draw attention to yourself. This is not Jesus telling them how much makeup to wear or giving them a lesson in hygiene. It's saying, don't show that you're fasting. Don't advertise that you're doing this. The reason is the focus. The focus is not to be seen or accepted by men. The focus is to draw closer to God. How do we apply that in our own lives? What does this mean for our lives? When you fast, remember why you're fasting. If you're not fasting to grow closer to God, stop. Don't do it. It's doing no good to or for anyone. If we're fasting to win the approval of man, don't do that. Have you ever done something for someone just to get something in return? Guys, you can probably relate to this. You need a shirt iron, so you run home, you see some dishes in the sink and think, well, if I wash those dishes, I bet my wife will iron my shirt. Or maybe the same scenario, you don't want anything. You know your wife's had a very busy day, or your husband, whatever. Whoever typically washes the dishes in most households is probably both. It's a joint effort. But you see that sink full of dishes and you know that other person has had a bad day and you say, I'm going to help that person out. I want to wash the dishes. Don't want anything in return. We do the religious acts, the acts of righteousness. Why are we doing them? To be seen? No, to serve God. And that's what Jesus is saying here with fasting as well. So how does this work practically in our lives today? What is fasting? Let me give you a simple definition. Fasting means to lay aside any pleasurable and or vital activity for a period of time in order to intensely pursue God and know His mind with the intent of obeying His revealed will. Laying aside that is something that is important to you, vital to you. Why should I fast? We've talked about that. We mentioned it's a relationship builder. Something we can do to rely more on God. When do we fast? You can think of several different times. We looked at the examples throughout Scripture. Fasted in time of sin. Fasted in time of defeat. Fasted in time of wanting to draw closer to God. That's the same today. That maybe in times of public problems. We have problems that this world faces daily. Remember back a few years ago to 9/11. What a traumatic time for this nation. The nation drew closer to God for just a few weeks. But what happened? It's something we need to continually practice, continually work on, this idea of drawing closer to God. Maybe it's a private affliction that we have. Maybe it's an affliction with others. Maybe it's an approaching danger. We read different examples of why men and women fasted throughout Scripture. But when you're ready to humble yourself before God, how do we fast? If I was to take a poll this morning, and I won't do this, to ask for a show of hands on how many have fasted this past week, month, year, we might have some different hands come up. But how do we fast? Do we even take time to do that? You know, there are several different ways of fasting, different types of fasting. We typically think not eating. And that's the most common idea, the most common thing that we think of when we talk of fasting. But there are other types of fasting. There's a water-only fast. This is where you have water only. Abstain from food. Drink the water. Then there's the absolute fast. Moses did this in Exodus chapter 34. That's absolutely no water or food for a period of time. The partial fast. The fast where you deny yourself only a certain type, say, of food or something. Maybe it's a meat or something that you know isn't a good part of your diet. Or maybe it's something you really like. And you think, well, I'm going to lay that aside for a while. Daniel did this in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3. Men have come up with different things. Some have practiced what they call a juice fast. This is a modification of a normal fast. Fruits and vegetable juices are used for a supplement. And this is good for a person who's in an extended fast. And then some have practiced what they've referred to as a sundown fast. And it's a fast where you only eat one meal a day. And the time that you save with meals should be spent in time with God. And this fast can go on for an extended period of time, but it's harder to maintain than you might think. What you do, how you do it, maybe isn't as important that you do it. Whatever it takes to bring your relationship with God to a new level, to a different level. You know, most of us naturally assume that fasting has to do something with abstaining from food, or has to do with abstaining from fruit. And the reason for that is that our society basically is a food-driven society. And if you think about that, that is so true. Some people, we look at the different ads on TV, we look at the different restaurants that are available for our choosing. I'm amazed you can go to Cheddar's at 8:30 at night and still have to wait in line. We're revolving, or our society revolves around food. Even events here at sunset, where food is involved. Think about that for just a moment. How reliant we have become upon food. You know, not all fasting involves food. Giving up something to serve God. Think about that concept. Giving up something that is important to you to better serve God. Some have referred to this even as an idol's fast. Some people maybe that shouldn't go on a dietary fast, they will choose to give up something such as television, internet, books, hobbies for a certain period of time. Or this could go on indefinitely. It has to be something that is meaningful in your life. Otherwise, you don't demonstrate true fasting, true reliance upon God. We fast to become more effective in life and ministry. You know, fasting is sort of like defragmenting a computer. It's a necessary process. Defragmenting the computer enhances its performance. Got to get rid of the bad. Take something out to enhance that performance. Turn with me, if you will, over to Isaiah chapter 58. I'd like to conclude this morning by looking at a passage here. Your Bible may even have the heading there in chapter 58 of true fasting. But I want to just begin reading here at verse 3. And there are really 9 different promises that God makes associated with fasting here in this particular passage, beginning at about verse 3 on through. We'll read to about verse 12 this morning. He says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of your Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and you will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings." You know, if you go through that list, you can see some of the different things that are mentioned that will happen. Spiritual breakthroughs, wholeness and strength, God-filled life, answered prayers, guidance, satisfaction, freshness and growth, effective life and ministry, and joy in the Lord. Whatever your avenue to come closer to God, that's what you should be doing. Fasting may be that very thing. Fasting may be that very thing, that time you can dedicate in prayer, that time you can dedicate in devotion to God, serving God and Him only. The time you would normally spend in a meal, spend in prayer. Fasting and prayer always being closely related to one another. Whatever it takes, look for ways that you can draw closer to God. That may start this morning. Start this very hour by putting on Christ through baptism. You know, last Sunday morning at first service, we had the honor of baptizing Lillian into Christ. A new sister with us this morning. Here worshiping, serving God this morning. There may be some in this audience this morning who need to take that step or ready to make that commitment. It is a commitment. And the biggest commitment that you'll ever make. Then in that commitment, whatever it takes to grow closer, fasting can be a part of that. You know what you can do this morning to improve your relationship with God. Different ways, different avenues. Here Jesus talked about 3 different things: giving, prayer, and fasting. We talk a lot about giving. We talk a lot about prayer. We talk very little about fasting. You know, I was looking through different books of illustrations that I often go to find illustrations to help in a lesson. 2 different books. Fasting. Nothing there. And I think that's probably the case. Just something that we're not really in tune with in today's society. What can you do to draw closer to God this morning? If we can pray for you this morning, we would love to do that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?